Last week we talked about uncertain truths are certain truths in uncertain times. I knew I was going to mess that up. Today we want to focus on the same word, certain. But I want you to see in that word certain that there are certain things that are true, no matter what, no matter who. Things that are true will never be removed. At the end of last week's message, we talked about a passage of scripture that has been Marilyn's scripture and my scripture since we were dating, and that was a good while back. It's been the touchstone of our life ever since, taking us through difficult times and joyous times alike. And if you remember, we had that up on screen just like this, and I asked you to complete an assignment, to work on this passage, to memorize it, to get it in your mind, to get it in your heart, that'll be strength to you. And if you'll do that, I promise you, you'll thank me. If you have done it already, you know what a treasure this is. If you haven't, I want you to try it. Okay, so this is your chance before the quiz to cram, all right? So look at it real fast because we're going to say it, and we're going to say it together, and in a moment, we're going to take that screen away, okay? So get that down. Let's say it together, everybody, using the reference at the beginning and the end and the text in between. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will direct your paths. Proverbs 3:5-6. Now that was pretty feeble. Let's do it a real, real strong, loud, and proud. You ready? Here we go. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will direct your paths. Proverbs 3:5-6. Okay, Mike, take it away. Here we go. You ready? Same way, same thing, loud and proud. Look at your neighbor and say, you can do this. No, Dave, no, you look at Sandra, not at the empty chair. Okay. Okay, here we go. Are you ready? Here we go. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will direct your paths. Proverbs 3:5-6. It's true. As true as anything can be. In fact, it's so true, it's certain. Now, in this world, you've heard this before. In this world, there are only two things that are certain. Death and taxes. That quote originated in 1716 in a stage play. It was wrongly attributed to Mark Twain, who said a lot of really cool stuff, but I don't believe it's ever recorded that he ever said that. It was quoted by Benjamin Franklin, but I really like how Will Rogers kind of upgraded it just a notch. And this is what he said. The only difference between death and taxes is that death doesn't get any worse every time Congress meets. Certain means something is for sure. The Bible is full of awesome promises from God. I never took the time to count them myself, but somebody else did, and I look at the two or three people that counted them, and they both say there are over 750 promises from God in the Bible. The Bible is full of them. In Moses' day, after the Israelites had been delivered from slavery in Egypt, they were brought through the Red Sea miraculously, and they wandered on their way to the edge of the Promised Land. Sent 12 spies into the Promised Land. Do you remember their names? Shemua, Shaphat, Egal, Palti, Gadiel, Gadi, Amiel, Sether, Nabi, Geul, and Joshua, and Caleb. And you only remember the last two because the 10 were doubters and the last two were men of faith. Because everybody took the majority opinion and said, we can't do it, God took their doubt and had them wander in the wilderness for a generation. The generation died. So a new generation has arisen. And it's time for the new generation to hear the word as well, to hear the commands of God, the expectations, the law of God. You'll find that account of that happening in the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, that's what the book of Deuteronomy is. It means second law. And what it is the law that was given to Moses for the next generation. So the next gen people heard these words as Moses delivered them. It's interesting to me. If you read the book of Deuteronomy and you separate it out, it's really three really long sermons. Moses preaches three long sermons, and then he dies. Now that ought to be a wake-up call for every preacher about long sermons. I'm trying to take that to hint myself. When I think about this, I think the next generation heard this. I want to just give you four verses from the book of Deuteronomy with the word certain in them so you can see what we're talking about. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39, "So today be certain and keep the knowledge deep in your hearts that the Lord is God. In heaven on high and here on earth there is no other God." Down to chapter 7, "Be certain then that the Lord your God is Lord, whose faith and mercy are unchanging, who keeps his word through 1,000 generations to those who have love for him and keep his laws." Next chapter, Deuteronomy 8. "And it is certain that if at any time you are turned away from the Lord your God and go after other gods to be their servants and to give them worship, destruction will overtake you." And the last one, Deuteronomy 15. "Only be certain to obey the voice of the Lord your God. Carefully observe all these commands that I am commanding you today." For a lot of people, like the family that I had prayer with this morning in hospital, life is uncertain. Quite unexpectedly, the lady has lost her son through an asthma attack that was not reached in time. Life is uncertain for the Gray family. Life may be uncertain for you. Life's really strange. This year has been really weird. I'll tell you what, dreams unfulfilled, expectations unmet, hopes dashed. Many have no grand purpose in their life, no real meaning and life goal. Others may have a goal, but it's the wrong one. It's kind of like the guy who was climbing the ladder of success, finally reached the top and realized he was leaning against the wrong building. So many people at the end of life have the regrets that they built their success leaning against the wrong building. People pursue pleasure, power, possessions. And the Bible speaks about this in Proverbs 21, verse 17. Listen to this from the Message paraphrase. "You are addicted to thrills? How sad." How sad. What an empty life. The pursuit of pleasure is never really satisfied. Ask anyone who is addicted to drugs or alcohol or pornography. Ask anyone who is addicted to material possessions and wealth. It's sad. I read a long time ago that the two greatest days of your life are the day you're born and the day you find out why. Why are you here? Well, my wife said I needed to come. My husband said, we're going to go regardless. Or your kids brought you. Why are you here? I don't mean in this building. I don't mean where you are watching online. I want to know where you are and why are you where you are. Contrasting the addiction to thrills and the empty lifeness of it. In 2 Corinthians verse 5, talks about his purpose in Proverbs 21. Whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. Isn't that what everybody's after? They're after a full life. They're after prosperity. And they're after honor. And how do we get it? We pursue righteousness. And those things are the byproducts. If you try to pursue those things directly, you'll fail. But if you pursue righteousness, then these things are added to you. It's an irony. There are side benefits, but they're not our aim or our purpose. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." I want you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 14. Your Bible or your Bible app, go to Matthew chapter 14. Verse 22, Matthew 14, 22. Now, we're not going to read this entire account. It's a story that may be confusing to you because there's maybe one or two stories similar to it in the Bible, and you're thinking, I'm not sure which one this is, but this is in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. He dismissed the crowd. What crowd? Well, Jesus, using his men for the distribution mechanism, Jesus had just fed 5,000 men plus women and children and grandkids. I've got some grandkids that can eat me under the table. Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women, children, and grandkids. The disciples had distributed all of that food to upwards of 10,000 people. And man, were their arms tired. These guys had not signed up for a sightseeing cruise here. If Jesus had asked for volunteers for what he wanted them to do, he wouldn't have had any single hand raised. They were to row across the Sea of Galilee at its widest point, and near the widest point is where their destination was. It's 8 miles across. Rowing against a wind in an 8 mile distance is not my idea of fun either, especially as it's getting dusk and the Sea of Galilee is known for storms of the violent variety. I mean, really violent variety. Now, in studying for this, I read something I had never noticed before. It's a simple word, it's a single word, and it adds a whole new dimension to what is happening here. Verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. He made them get in. It wasn't a matter of saying, hey, guys, come on, we'll just take a boat. No, it's almost as if he pushed them into the boat and pushed the boat away from shore and said, go on. Now, of course, I have no idea what each of you were doing on the morning of March 12th this year. I know what a few of you were doing on the morning of March 12th. I know what 40 friends were doing on March 12th. It was a beautiful sunrise. And we had a great boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. It was absolutely stunning. We looked all around us and saw all the places where Jesus had ministered using Capernaum on the North Shore as the headquarters of his earthly ministry. We saw all those scenes. Everybody had climbed aboard Daniel Carmel's boat, aptly named Faith, and we were enjoying the boat ride. We enjoyed music, a wonderful concert. We sang, we prayed, we worshiped. We listened to songs in lyrical Hebrew and in English, and we participated in that. And then we got off the boat and had a full day of great sightseeing. Wonderful evening meal at the hotel, which is right on the Sea of Galilee on the western shore. And as we went back to our rooms to kind of settle down and get ready for the next day, we heard some howling at the windows. The window, the doors actually that opened up onto our balconies. And it was a storm. Now you hear about the storms on the Sea of Galilee. I had never experienced one. We looked out, and Marilyn said, it's raining hard out there. I said, wow. And I looked out, and I saw the waves crashing. And I ran down on the elevator. I got down to the bottom. I wanted to get right out there and be right in the middle of it, see what was happening. I took videos, and they did not come out. I took stills. They did not come out for some reason. As I was preparing this message, I Googled, and I actually found a 12-second clip that was taken by somebody who had to be standing right almost next to me at the very moment that it was shot. It was an individual, and they had submitted it to a news outlet, and it's posted on the internet. Now, I want you to watch this. Get ready. Look up on screen. Are you ready? It's only 12 seconds. It's going to last. We're going to run it through two times so you can see it. There's no sound, but I'm going to try and mimic the sound for you. I'll bet you're excited about that. Here we go. Okay, let it roll. The Kinneret is what they call the Sea of Galilee. You notice at the top, 12:3, it's the 12th day of the third month. It's right then, it's right there, I'm standing right in front of our hotel. These waves are crashing over the boardwalk about 15 feet high. People who were locals had gathered out to see what was happening and watching and participating and yelping and screaming and saying, wow, this, I've never seen anything like this. Look at that. That's the Sea of Galilee that we had sailed on quiet and still the morning before. That's the Kinneret in Israel. How's that? Woo! Wow! It's the best I could do, sorry. It was scary. And it was exciting. It was breathtaking and I was breathless. I just can't tell you what that was like. To see those waves, like what the disciples were worried about, like what would have made them hesitate when Jesus made them get into the boat at dusk. These 12 men were rowing. Now, back to the boys in the boat. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. 12 men in a boat that was probably 27 feet long and 7.5 feet wide. I'm taking the measurement for one that was actually salvaged from the bottom of the Sea of Galilee that's 2,000 years old. 27 feet is probably 1.5 or 2 feet shorter of this corner and this corner of the stage in the front. 7.5 feet would be from the front of the stage to the first row. And there they are. And the waves are scaring them to pieces. I wonder what they're asking each other. Couldn't have just waited till tomorrow? What was Jesus thinking? Hey, where's Jesus in the middle of this? I thought he promised he was going to take care of us. Why are we here? Really? Next verse says, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. You know what time the fourth watch of the night was? From 3 to 6 a.m. They'd gotten in the boat when it was still daylight. They had set out. At some point, the storm began to swell. The wind was contrary to them, pushing them back in the direction from which they had come rather than helping them to gain the direction that was their destination. They're struggling against this contrary wind. When the disciples saw this unknown entity approaching them on the surface of the water, they weren't sure what or who it was. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. That's life, isn't it? In 2020. Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. We have a goal, yet the wind pushes against us. We have our destination, but the waves weary us. We think we're making progress, but the storm slows us to a crawl, and we're tired. Just trying to get there, wherever there is, and everything seems against. So you're working the same monotonous job day after day. Living the dream, you say. None of us planned on having back problems. We did not dream of living paycheck to paycheck. We didn't anticipate a 14-day home quarantine. CV-19 was not even on our minds, let alone on our lips. And this wasn't what we planned, but we know that with God there are no accidents and there are no coincidences. Proverbs 16:9. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord directs his steps. Deep down, we know God's in control. Deep down, we know that Jesus, the Lord of the wind and wave, is there and he's with us. Now I want to tell you what happened. Here's a unique situation, a storm in the midst of the night. And the disciples were saying, how do we make it to the other side? You may be in a unique situation, the storm in the middle of the night, and you may say, and how are we going to make it? First, I want to give you the answer. The first one, if you're following along in the handout sheet, this is the blank. First, keep paddling. Just keep paddling. Don't give up. Don't drop out. It was the fourth watch. They had been out there perhaps, I'm just taking a max extension of time, perhaps 12 hours. And still Jesus had told them to go over there, and they were doing it. They didn't understand it. They didn't know why. They didn't know how. They didn't give up. Still, they did it. They were running out of juice doing what Jesus told them to do, but they were faithful in obedience. Husbands, wives, students, employees, employers, don't give up. Workers, retirees, don't quit. God calls us to do all that we can do for the glory of God. The day-to-day dreariness of your everyday, you may ask, what do we do when we're exhausted? Psalm 46, verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Take time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's hard. But back to the lake. Guys are stuck in neutral as Jesus comes down from Prayer Mountain and goes calmly, steadily, walking out 3 or 4 miles on the water with solid, sure step. He approaches them. They're rowing. They're struggling. They're weary. They're getting nowhere fast. And they're terrified at this entity that walks toward them. It's a ghost, they say. But still, they keep paddling. Second thing, keep listening. Keep listening. Jesus isn't there to scare his guys. He is not there to ridicule his men. He reads their minds. He reads their fears. He reads them. And he replies, take courage. It is I. Or you could also translate that, I am. Take courage. I am. Remember I am? When Moses was going to go down into Egypt to free the slaves with God's power, he said, but God, who shall I tell to Pharaoh sent me? And God says, tell him, I am, has sent you. The God of eternities, the Lord of creation, the Lord of redemption, I am. I am. It is I. Do not be afraid. If men ever feared that they were sunk, if men ever feared that Jesus wasn't physically there, he was saying to them, no one can separate you from me. There's an old song we used to sing at a place called the Kaimichi Mountain Missions out in Oklahoma, Honobia, Oklahoma. I think a few of you have been there to the Kaimichi Clinic. Anybody ever been to the Kaimichi Clinic? No, none of you are old enough to do that. Okay. There's a song that they used to sing. He saves, he keeps, he satisfies this wonderful friend of mine. He saves, he keeps, he satisfies this wonderful friend divine. You didn't plan to be where you are today. But Jesus knew you would be here. You may have been spinning your wheels for a long time, frustrated as all get out. And in the midst of this, Jesus comes to you quietly and calmly and says, I am. And you take a deep breath and realize, not only is he right, but he is able. Now, nobody beside Jesus at this point had ever walked on water. No record of it anywhere. But there's a guy in the group of 12 who always wants to be in the middle of everything. He always wants to be front and center. He always wants to take it the next step. He always wants to be there. Sometimes that was good. Sometimes it wasn't so good. But in this case, and you know his name, Peter. Don't make any connections with anybody else of that name, unless you want to. But Peter says, Lord, if it's you, invite me to come to you on the water. I want to ask you, how many of you would really have done that in the midst of that setting with that storm all around, scared out of your mind, and Jesus is coming, and he says, don't be afraid, it is I. Lord, let me walk on water and come to you. Peter always wants to do the next thing. And Jesus responds to Peter with but a single word. In the original language, there's a crispness to this, a crispness. There's a sense of command, and there's a sense of strength. And Jesus says, come. Now, you've got to hand it to Peter. Peter did not just assume that because Jesus was walking on the water, he could walk on the water. When he saw Jesus, he didn't just dive in. He waited for a word of invitation from the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't make assumptions. Do what you are told from God through his word. And Jesus says, come. Can you imagine? Really, Lord? Come. And he does what no other man had done. He walks to Jesus on the water. You say, wow, what incredible faith, Peter. You're a hero of faith. You did what nobody else has ever done. But take it a little bit further. Take it a little bit further. When Jesus looks at Peter, he said, Peter, you know what happened to Peter? He walked on the water and then took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink beneath the waves. And what does Peter do? He calls out, Lord, save me. Wow. Keep paddling, keep listening, and keep calling. When he saw the word, he was afraid of beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out and caught him. And what does he say? Pete, great faith. Now, said Peter, oh, you of little faith. If Pete did that and he's a person of little faith, what am I? I would not have said, Lord, let me come to you. If he said, come, I'm really not sure if I would have. But when Jesus says, come, understand that he will sustain you. He will keep you above the waters. Oh, you of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Why did he doubt? He saw the wind, he heard the waves, he was worried about the water, and fear overwhelmed his faith, just like us. The Bible says that faith is being sure of what you don't see. Peter saw the winds and the waves, looked away from Jesus, and he slipped. And seconds after standing, he was sinking. He feared and he fell, just like us. If Peter had a strong faith, he could have walked all the way to Jesus if he had kept his eye on the one who was getting him there. But his faith was not large, it was little. It wasn't lasting, it was limited, just like us. Remember, Peter's name means rock. When you watch that rock sinking below the surface of the water, I want you to take heed. I want you to remember that this is a lesson in humility. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, if you think you are standing strong, be careful lest you fall. We're always dependent upon God. As Peter slips in the depths, he calls to the only person he knows who can pull him out. And sometimes we get that sinking feeling. And sometimes we say, Lord, save me. We're losing our sight of you in the storm. Our real hope is in Peter's prayer. Lord, save me. Keep calling that out. Not for initial salvation. When you come to him in heartfelt repentance and you're baptized into him and you rise to walk in newness of life, the Holy Spirit is in you. Your sins have been forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. It's not that kind of save. Lord, rescue me. Lord, help me out here. I want to keep my eyes on you. Faith is only as strong as that in which it is placed. Your faith is only as strong if it's placed in a person as that person is. Your faith is only as strong as the chair. If you sit on a chair that's weak but you don't know it, you'll go to the ground just as fast as you would have if you thought it would have saved you and held you, and it doesn't. So your faith is not in a preacher. Your faith is not in an elder. Your faith is not in a Bible teacher or radio evangelist. It's in Jesus. Jesus reaches down to the sinking big fisherman and grasps him and pulls him up. And then they both get in the boat. When they climbed into the boat, the next verse says, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. When you are born again of the water and the Spirit, God puts you in his boat. He's not going to let go of you unless you choose to jump out, which you can do. But you put your faith in him at that moment, and he will keep you in. By the cross we're saved, not from drowning in the lake of water, but from being punished, rightly so, in a lake of fire. By the cross we know that even if we sink in sin, one day we will walk in victory by his side. Now listen, I want you to catch something a lot of people miss. The lesson here is not, how do I learn to walk on water? The lesson here is, how do we get to the other side? Not how do I do something spectacular, but how do we get safely to the other side? What's the answer? One word. Jesus. He'll get you there. That's tranquility in troubled waters. That's peace in the storm. So remember this word, certain. When you're scared at the wind, when the water is rising around you, remember that Jesus got the disciples, all of them, across safely. That's certain. Remember, Jesus conquered death, and he conquered death for all of us on the third day. How do we get across safely? That's certain. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's what the old hymn calls victory in Jesus. And when I heard that old story, and when I responded in obedient faith, it changed my life. So I want to tell you, keep paddling, keep listening, and keep calling on Jesus. And perhaps Jesus is inviting you this moment. Come. Maybe you've never come to him for salvation. Come. Come. Answer him today. Come to him now today. He will save you. That's certain.